For those of you who may have not been here with us for some time or are visiting, we're looking at the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 3. And what we've seen up to this point, just to give a quick overview, is that God has created this world. He created it in perfection. Everything was good. Everything that God saw was good. At the pinnacle of His creation was man. Man was created as the pinnacle of God's creation, and He created man for the purpose of worshiping Him. Man was to represent God. And he was to worship God, to enjoy God, to take delight in Him. He put Him in the Garden of Eden, which means delight. And so this is perfect environment. And yet we know, as the story moves forward, we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. A serpent creeps in, and that serpent is representative of Satan. Why do we know that? We know that based on Revelation. We're told that the serpent is Satan. And Satan comes in and he deceives Eve. And he gets Eve to eat. And as we saw last week, we know why Eve ultimately ate. Because she was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She entertained all of it. And in doing so, she ate. And she turned around and she gave it to Adam. And it says, and Adam ate it. It's funny. It's interesting that there's nothing else said about Adam other than he took it and he ate. But I'm assuming that the same process took place in his life. He saw that the fruit was good. He wanted, there was other factors there, but he wanted to do what his wife wanted him to do, and so he did it, and he also fell. We come to this next section in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see two responses. I want you to see how God responds to Adam and Eve, and it's far different than the angels, by the way, who fell. And then we're going to see how Adam and Eve responded to God. But I want to start backwards. I want to start with Adam and Eve. I want us to look at Adam and Eve's response to their own sin. So let's jump into this and let's look at what's going on. It says in verse 7b, we're going to go back just a little bit. Starting in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And we saw this last week. Adam and Eve had been naked at this point without once considering their own nakedness. They had no idea. But as we saw last week, their eyes had been opened. And what had they been opened up to? What had it been opened to? Their eyes had been opened to the fact that they were guilty before God. They wanted to cover themselves. And by putting on clothes, it represents this covering which says, I am guilty. I am guilty before God. They put the clothes on and they hide. It's interesting. Henry Morris says, the shame of nudity is no artificial inhibition by the conventions of civilization, as certain anthropologists and self-serving sophisticates have argued. It has its source, nakedness, has its source in the primeval awareness of sin and is only discarded when the moral conscience has been so hardened as to lose all sensitivity to sin. I find it interesting that even in the new heavens and the new earth, everyone is clothed. When John sees the glorified Savior, we are told He is clothed in white robes. Adam and Eve had become acutely aware of their sin and guilt. And becoming acutely aware of it, that led them to cover themselves, to hide from God, knowing that there was shame and there was guilt. The problem was this: the clothing could not cover what they really wanted covered. Their hearts were still exposed to God. And can I say this this morning? I want to say this. Every single person in this room, your heart is exposed to God. It doesn't matter how well you dress. It doesn't matter what you try to do to cover. God knows everything. Every single heart in this room. Children, God knows the heart. And only the covering that is provided through Jesus Christ can cover what ultimately needs to be covered. Point number two. Sinners hide themselves from a holy God. If you look at verse 8, it says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, realizing that it could not completely cover up. They hid themselves from God. Why? I'll tell you why. Sinful man is terrified of an omnipotent, omniscient, holy God. A holy God represents justice and judgment. A holy God represents condemnation and eternal damnation. Adam and Eve had every reason to be afraid. Every reason to be afraid of a holy God whom they had just sinned against. The God that they had loved to fellowship with, and their innocence had now become the interrogator. The God that they had loved to talk with and talk about his creation had now become their judge. Notice they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? I believe that Adam fellowshipped with the pre-incarnate Son of God. Those moments with the pre-incarnate Son of God were glorious. And now Adam is hiding from the very person that he had enjoyed fellowship and communion with. Adam at this point is not looking for God. He is not seeking God to talk about his sin. He is hiding from him because he knows that the one he sinned against is a holy God. They know they are guilty, and so they flee. They don't want God to know their condition. Paul says in Romans 3:11, there is no one who seeks after God. Absolutely no one. It is not that God is not there. It is not that he cannot be found. He has revealed himself so clearly in nature, in Jesus, and in the scriptures that a person is guilty three times over for a failure to seek him out and find him. God is there and he can be found, but we will not seek him because we don't want to find him. And we don't want to find him. And the reason is we don't want to find him is because we know our condition. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody, share the gospel with somebody who you know and they know that you know what they're doing in sin? Have you ever had that discussion or tried to have that discussion and talk about who God is and what he requires? Many times that conversation is often cut short. They don't want to go there. Talking about that the other day with my brother-in-law, he has this new position, and talking about how in the position that he's in, it's kind of lonely. And the reason it's kind of lonely is because what? He's the one who has to fix all the problems and tell them what to do. And we continued this conversation. I said, you know what, I kind of liken it to those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual and those who are seeking godliness, most of the time, people do not want to be around godly people. I'm going to tell you why people don't want to be around godly people. Because it makes them uneasy. Because it reveals what they're truly like. It really does, brothers and sisters. As a chaplain in the Air Force, I joke about this, but you can get the sense in a room when you walk in that the conversation all of a sudden has really dropped, moved to another direction. And all I did was walk into the room to say hello. Why? Because people don't want to be exposed. They want to hide. It happens in the church. What do we do? Come Sunday morning. All of us are here, right? And we're dressed modestly, nicely, whatever. We put on our Sunday morning smiles. And yet all morning you've been arguing and bickering, or the whole week you've been in sin, or can I say this, men? You've been looking at that which you shouldn't look at. Or women, you've been talking about things you should not be talking about. There's lies been going on. There's all kinds of deceit that's in the heart. And you come on Sunday mornings and you're here to worship. And you don't want anybody to find out the real you. Can I say something? God knows the real you. And he's not surprised. We don't want to find him. I'll tell you why. God's holy presence reveals the darkness of sin. Under this point, I want you to know why. Under this point of why we hide, the glorious holiness, beauty of God reveals the darkness of sin. And I get that from Isaiah 6. Isaiah realized when he was ushered into the throne room of God that he was undone. When he saw the glory of God, he said these words. Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's terrified. The holiness of God reveals the absolute depravity of mankind. Isaiah felt the all-consuming holiness of God revealing his sinful nature, causing him to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. Holiness always exposes the nature of sin. Holiness always exposes the nature of sin. And sin is impossible to hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God and they could not. You know why? As I told the children, nothing in this room can be hidden from God. Nothing at all can be hidden from God. Nothing. No one can stand before a holy God and not be undone, because God sees every sinful desire in the heart and he knows every evil intent. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are, here we go with the word again, naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every one of our hearts is exposed to God. Every sinful desire and motive is exposed to him. Because why? As Psalm 44 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. Brothers and sisters, God knows what's going in the heart right now. He knows if you sit there and say, this is no big deal, whatever. It's just the word of God. It's just another sermon. It's just another worship service. God knows that. He knows how you treat him lightly. He knows how you toy with sin. He knows that. And he ought to crush every single one of us for it. And he doesn't. He doesn't. You may be able to hide your sin from others. You may be able to hide it from others. By the way, that's possible to do. There's a lot of people who play church for a lot of years. There's a lot of people who come to church, who go to church for years and years and years, and they pretend, and they pretend, and they pretend, and they hide from everybody else, and in the end, they were actually no different from the bum who's an alcoholic on the streets in their heart. No different. No different at all. Oh yeah, they had the nice looking clothes. They had the sport jacket on. They showed up to all the church gatherings. But they were dead in their sins. Not knowing God. God knows and sees your heart and what you do when no one else is watching. Men, I just want to camp on this because it's just a reality in our culture. It is everywhere present. Men, God knows what you are watching. Period. He knows what you're watching. He knows what you're setting your affections on. He knows. And you are exposed before a holy, all-knowing, and all-present God. So they hid. Problem is, they can't hide. Point number three. Sinners always shift the blame. Sinners always shift the blame. Sinners cover themselves. Sinners try to hide from God, and sinners always, always, always shift the blame. Look at the text again in verses 12 through 13. The man said, after God, we'll come to God here in a second, but here's what happens after God asked the question. By the way, do you think God needs to know the answers to these questions? Kidding me? God doesn't need to know any of these answers. So he asked the questions, and then Adam says, verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Here it is. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Look at Adam. Adam first. It's no accident. It is no accident that God went to Adam first. It's not an accident. Hear me, brothers. It is not an accident. And here's why. It's not a coincidence. Adam was responsible for what took place in the garden. He was responsible for his wife, Eve. Notice in verse 8 that it says, the man and the woman hid themselves. Or what does it say? The man and what? His wife hid themselves. Doesn't say the man and the woman. And I think that's key. Why? Because Adam is responsible for his wife. Adam is the one who's supposed to lead. Adam is the one who's supposed to take responsibility. And God goes to him first. Yet when God questioned Adam, the first thing Adam said was, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree." Here's the irony. Here's the irony of Adam's blame. He is saying that Eve, whom God made as a helper fit for him, has now become the source of his trouble. She was to be a gift to Adam, and now Adam sees her not as a gift, but as the problem. That is the extent of the devastation of sin, because no longer that which was beautiful and lovely has now become ugly and troublesome. So it happens in marriages who turn their attention inward to their own sin and start shifting the blame. Guess what it becomes? It becomes really, really ugly. Extremely ugly. She did it. He did it. It's his fault. That's exactly what's happening here. Adam, what's happening here? The wife that you gave me, the woman that you gave, she's to blame. Adam sees his wife as the problem, when in reality, he is the problem. I was tempted to preach a sermon entitled, "Where Are You, Adam?" And the point of that sermon would have been how Adam had completely abandoned his role as spiritual leader and protector of his wife. How he should have intervened when the serpent began to question Eve. How he should have warned his wife and led her to safety. How he should have confronted the serpent with truth. Instead, now Adam is blaming his wife for his problems. The question becomes, where are you, Adam? What happened? You totally missed the original intent of what you were designed to be, the protector, spiritual leader of your wife, and now you're blaming her for your problems. It's exactly what's happening. It wasn't her fault. It was him to blame. Why? Because she gave the fruit to him and he was with her. Every single husband in this room, hear me, every single one of you who are husbands are going to be husbands. The point I'm trying to make is this. You are responsible for your decisions. And you're responsible to an extent for your wife. You are. You are called to spiritually lead her, to love her, to call her to the Word of God. As the Ephesians say, it says to bathe her in the Word of God so that she might become more like what? Christ. Adam is to blame. He had been given the command. It was he who was given the command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2:17. He was given the command before Eve ever came onto the scene. Not only did he abandon his responsibility to protect his wife, he bowed to her sin as well. He wasn't, should I say this? He wasn't man enough to say, no, we shouldn't do that. Even worse, he blames God. Even worse, he blames God. He begins with this statement, the woman whom you gave to be with me. You know what Adam's doing? He's basically blaming God for his sin. The sin that I've committed, it's your fault. This is the progression of sin, brothers and sisters. It's the progression of sin in our hearts. What we do is we start with, you know what? It was that person's fault, that person's fault. And then we start, what do we start doing? We start looking at our situation, our circumstance, and we start beginning to think, well, maybe it's actually God's fault because what? God put me in this situation. Basically, Adam is saying to God, if you hadn't sent her my way, this would have never happened. The nature of sin is always to blame others, and many times sinners will blame God for their problems. God is accused often because of the problems of life, because of circumstances, because of environment. Oh, it's the family that God put me in. It's because my parents were divorced. It's because I grew up in this culture of drugs. I grew up in this situation. I grew up in that situation. God did this. Really? You're going to lay the blame at God's feet for your poor, sinful, wicked response to His glory and grace? It's not God's fault. Every single one of us have a decision and a choice to make. We are either going to serve the flesh or we are going to what? Serve Him. That's what it comes down to. Martin Luther writes that this text shows the progression of sin. Martin Luther writes, he said, let us learn then that this perversion and stupidity, by the way, I like the words that Martin Luther uses. Wish he'd preach this message. I'd sit down and just keep preaching, brother. Why? Because the word stupidity makes me think of something real quickly. And my son said last night when we were going over this passage together as we were doing our devotions, he said, sin makes you stupid. Yes. Keep saying it, brother. Yes, sin makes you stupid. He says the perversion, let's learn then that this perversion and stupidity always accompany sin, and that sinners accuse themselves by their excuses and betray themselves by their defense, especially before God. This is the nature of sin. Unless God immediately provides a cure and calls the sinner back, he flees endlessly from God. And by excusing his sin with lies, heaps sin upon sin until he arrives at blasphemy and despair. The progression continues. Sin leads to sin, which leads to sin, which leads to more sin, and the heart gets harder and harder and harder before God. And it gets harder and harder to the point that everything is wrong with the world, everything is wrong with God, and you justify yourself in your sin. And no one other than God Himself through His supernatural work can convince somebody what sin, the sin that they're in, what it is. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it in counseling when you try to point out a sin in somebody's life and immediately the barrier goes up and the hardness sets in and the face sets and they don't want to talk about that. You know why? Because you've touched a sin that they don't want to deal with. Happens every time. For people who don't want to see God change their heart. They love their sin. They love their sin. And there's nothing more blasphemous than accusing the holy, all-wise God of sin. It's blasphemous, brothers and sisters. James says, God does not sin and cannot be tempted with sin, and neither does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt a single person. Sin comes from within. It's the result of our fallenness. The reality is this: we have no one to blame but ourselves. At the heart of all disobedience is our sinful desires. Every time we sin and we have no other person to blame than me. Every one in this room, children, when you sin, it's not your brother, it's not your sister. He hit me. How many times have you heard that one, parents? What's the response? Do you deal with the kid that hit? Yes. Do you deal with the kid that responded wrongly when he was hit or she was hit? That reveals to the child what's really going on in the heart. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to greater hardness, and eventually leading the sinner to blame God for the sin. What about Eve? Eve was not much different from Adam. She blamed Satan. We read in verse 13, look at the text. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So if you don't blame God, who's the other person to blame? If you don't blame God, who else are you going to blame? I know it's coming. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Wrong answer. It is true to this extent, that Satan did deceive Eve, right? She did. There's no doubt about that. He's a liar. He's deceptive. But when we look at this text, what Eve failed to understand was she had a choice to make. She could have said no. And instead she bought into it. And she took of the fruit and she did eat. But it wasn't because of the serpent. It wasn't because of Satan. She was still responsible for her disobedience. She knew God's command and had eaten of the fruit willingly. And I wonder if, here it is, I wonder if, you know, talking about Adam, Adam being the example. I wonder as they hid, as the picture I showed, that cartoon. I wonder if Adam and Eve were hiding together under a tree. And when God comes to Adam, Eve is by his side. And he is angry. Some anger there at her. And as soon as God confronts Eve, he says, "She made me do it." What is she learning from Adam? This blame shifting thing might work. It might work. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to blame the serpent. I'm going to blame Satan. And she does. But Eve was just as guilty for her sin. I want to make this real clear. What is the point of this text in looking at their response? Hear me very, very clearly. You need to hear this. Every single one of us in this room are guilty before God. And the guilt, it's not because of God. The guilt is because of our own sinful hearts.
Right.
And I want to see something. I want you to see something incredible. Because what I wanted you to see is the response of Adam and Eve. But I want you now to see the glorious response of our God. This is incredible. Look what happens. Verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8. And the Lord... And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Does he know? Everybody should say yes. He knows exactly where Adam is. Why is God calling Adam? What I see in this text is God's response to Adam and Eve. And number one, God pursuing Adam and Eve
despite their rebellion. God is pursuing them.
Let's contrast this with the demonic forces. What happened with Satan? We only have
what
little account we have in Ezekiel and Isaiah of what happens with the angels that fell from heaven. And all we know is this: when they sinned, God put them out, and they were forever, forever unredeemable. They were cursed from that moment. There was no chance. Yet with Adam and Eve, God doesn't just put them out of the garden immediately. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't kill them. What does He do? He pursues them. Amen. What's He trying to show us here? God is trying to show the human race this, that He still loves and cares for us, and He's going to provide a way out of this. He's going to provide a way. God calls out to Adam. He had every right to destroy him. Instead, He calls out to him and He pursues them. He is the one that's seeking them out. He is the one who's calling out to them. He knows what has taken place. He knows the sin and rebellion that has just happened. He knows that they are covering themselves and hiding from Him. And He has every right to destroy them. God could start all over. But for this reason, this is the story of His redemptive work.
Amen.
He's going to say, I'm going to save them. I'm going to provide for them a covering. A covering that is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be consequences to their sin. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. There are going to be consequences to their sin, but God is going to show His mercy and grace despite their excuses and blame shifting. He is pursuing them with a plan to bring restoration to them. That's what God is doing. And so God, here it is, God is pursuing them. How many in this room has God pursued? Praise be to God. He's pursued me. He didn't let me stay in my sin. He didn't let me stay in the condition of rebellion. Instead, He came after me and He showed me His grace and His mercy and His love.
Amen.
That's what He's doing with Adam and Eve. He didn't have to do any of that. None of it. And that's something else we see here. God gives them the opportunity to confess. Look at verse 11. He said, here's God. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Does He know that answer? Yes. Why is He asking it? Because He wants this. He wants the confession. He wants them to admit what they did. By the way, that's what confession is. Do you know, there's a difference between confession and repentance. Confession is the acknowledgement that what you did is what it is before God. Repentance is what? Not only do you confess it, but now you've what? Turn.
Amen.
All God's looking for here is confession. He gives them the opportunity to confess their sin. The purpose of the question was not so that God could gain some knowledge. God wasn't going around the Eden saying, man, I wonder where they went. This is a great hide and seek game, man. This is hard. Where are you? What's going on? God knows. And He asks the question. And He gives mercy and grace even when Adam and Eve shifted the blame and blamed everybody else but themselves. And He was patient with them. Tell me what you do with your children when they've done something really wrong. And you know, parents, what I mean by really wrong. And you ask them, did you do that? Right? Yes, I did. What's the response right after that? Or they don't. That's it. I've told you, how many times? 10, 20, 30, 40 times? You've done it again. And then what you do? You discipline them. And sometimes, many times, it's out of pure anger, which is sin.
You know what God does?
There's no hint here of his lashing out at all from God. God is patient. Patient.
He's calm. He knows. He is patient with them, and he is ready to give them the opportunity to confess so that he can restore them. That's the God we serve.
Amen. The Lord God is merciful, abounding in loving kindness. He's patient, long-suffering. That's the kind of God we serve.
Adam and Eve rebelled, and in their sin, tried to cover it up and hide from God. Once God began to confront them with the truth, they shifted the blame. But God in his mercy showed great mercy. The story of redemption is God's story of restoring a people who had fallen away. And we in this room, all of us, have fallen. We have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the beauty of the gospel is this: God's mercy and grace reveals our sin so that we can confess it and turn again to the living God. Amen. That's what God's calling us to. We are like Adam and Eve. And this morning, this whole story is exactly what we need. And here's why. God is might be saying, here is your sin. And that's mercy. Because if God doesn't say anything about your sin and allows you to continue in it, it could be the very thing that leads you straight to hell. God doesn't do that. God calls us. He calls us time and time again to see our sin for what it is, to confess it, and to turn to him. Why? Because he is ready to forgive. Amen. Week after week, brother and sister, you sit under the proclamation of God's word, and God uses his word to reveal the darkness of sin and wickedness in your own hearts. His word reveals the truth of our condition. And my question to you is this: are you still hiding your sin? Are you still pretending as if everything's all right? Or are you blaming God or others for your condition? If so, God is calling you to confess your sin, repent, and turn to him. He alone, as I told the kids this morning, he alone is willing to forgive. He alone can forgive. There is no one else who can forgive our sin other than God himself. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And he promises that forgiveness. Why would you continue to hold on to the sin? Why would you continue to live this life of lies? Why would you continue to pretend to be something you're not? Why not confess the sin? Confess it before God. Confess it before your wife or your husband. Confess it before your children, if that needs to happen. Confess it, turn, repent, and be restored to him. That's God's desire. For anyone who has never considered their sinful condition, I don't know. I know most of you here, but the children here, maybe they just don't understand it. But your sinful condition, without ever confessing and turning to Christ, will lead you to an eternal separation from God. What we need this morning, for those who are unbelievers, what an unbeliever needs this morning is Jesus Christ. You need a covering. And the only covering that can be provided is found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Amen. The promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how does that happen? Amen. It happens when we put our faith in Christ, and when we're united with Christ, our union with him, God sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he doesn't see our sin as it was. Instead, he sees the beauty and the glory of his Son. Amen. And what we all need here is to find our hiding place, not under these clothes. We don't need to find our hiding place in the good works that we do. We don't need to find our hiding place in our jobs or whatever. Our hiding place needs to be Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called us to.